chapter number 9. And if you remember last week, we looked at Paul, and as Les said, we looked for the three different plans that was on Paul's life. We saw that he had a plan. We saw that the Christians had a plan for him. They said that the world would be better off without him. He's a persecutor. He's killing us. And the only way I see for persecution to end is if Paul does. But God also had a plan, and he said, well, what if I save him and do something with him and use him rather than kill him? And so God had his own plan. And so on the Damascus Road, Paul's plans were derailed forever. And he was changed. And we celebrate when Paul was changed. We celebrate with him, and we celebrate with the rest of the Christians at that time, the change that God made in Paul's life. Changed him from Saul to Paul, right? And by the way, there's two different names. Don't let them get you confused. Saul was the Hebrew version. Paul was the Greek version. Okay? And so whenever he got saved, whenever he got a new direction, and God says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, he also adopted the Gentile form of his name. And so if I use those interchangeably, well, so does Scripture. It'll be okay. And so anyway, we celebrate with all of them about that great moment of change in Paul's life. And we look at Paul and we think what a hero he is. We put him up on a pedestal and all these things. And maybe it is that, I don't know about you all, but maybe I've watched too many Disney movies. I live with her and she loves Disney. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But we always expect a happily ever after, don't we? We think, okay, Paul got saved and he just took off from there, right? And things were great. He was flying high. But in reality, that's not the way that it works. Because if we look at this and we think that he immediately became the amazing Apostle Paul, we tend to get the idea that that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be, right? We look at the Christian life and we think, okay, I get saved and I should just get it. Should be a short amount of time and I've got this Christian thing down pat and I'm living the life. I'm doing what God would have me to do. I'm not faltering. I'm not failing. And I'm just super Christian. And we're not. And as we've been looking at on Wednesday night different times, that train of thought brings us into bondage and we think, I am a total failure. And so we expect almost instant growth. We expect that we have instant fruit in this Christian life, that somehow right after salvation, we just get it all together and we can just take off. And we look at the Apostle Paul, and many times as we read through scriptures here, we get this idea that Paul's life went that way. But we're going to find out this morning that that's not what happened with Paul. It's not that he just took off and was an immediate success story. Because in reality, Saul had some dark times between the time of him being Saul and him being Paul. We even find in his life that that wasn't the norm, the immediate success or the immediate performance, I guess you could say, that Christianity tries to sell on us today. That wasn't Saul's experience. It's completely unbiblical and completely unrealistic to think that that's going to happen in our lives. It's completely unrealistic to think that I'm going to get saved today and I'm going to be super Christian from now on out. And if you have that idea in your life, you're going to have a defeated Christian life, because you're going to find out, just like Saul, that although your destination has changed and your sins have been taken away, you're still fighting with the same person that you woke up as that morning. And it's a long process, and we'll be seeing that today. And so we're going to look into what happened to Saul of Tarsus between the light on the road to Damascus and the letters that he wrote to the churches. Okay? Because that was a process of making Paul. And so we're going to find that he was broken to be remade. That's going to be our title today, Broken to be Remade. And we're going to see this in Apostle Paul's life. And I kind of hate to deconstruct a hero. You know that? You ever see these behind-the-scenes things and they've got this persona that's out in public and then in real life they're actually this way? You ever see those, these big, maybe a Hollywood expose or whatever, and they're living the glamorous life and, oh, you see them without makeup and in pajamas. Like, ah. Right? Yeah. We're going to kind of do that with Paul today. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, Acts 9 and verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. See there, immediate success. Right? As soon as he got saved, he was preaching the gospel. However, verse 21, but, I like the word but in the Bible. I mean, you find all kinds of great truths that hinge on that word but. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being serious. You find all kinds of great truths that hinge on this word but. So he preached straightway, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name, on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. By the way, the Jews don't like to be confounded, right? He confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Well, that's not exactly what he was going for. He went from coming to Damascus to kill to coming to Damascus to get killed, right?
All right.
The tables have changed or have turned there. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Well, he came in valiantly, was charging toward Damascus, going to capture the Christians, and he's leaving Damascus in a cowardly way, being let down in a basket to save his life, right? Mm-hmm. Not calling him a coward, but I'm saying, could you imagine a full-grown man, Saul of Tarsus, fleeing in a basket? There's just something unmasculine about baskets. Just to be honest with you, there is. And so he's fleeing in a basket here. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. I'm seeing a pattern arising. Mm-hmm. Everywhere he goes now, they want to kill him.
Yeah.
And so verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. Not Saul, right? In the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dive right into this. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would make it plain in our hearts and our minds today, Lord. I pray that you would guide me in my speech, that I could say these things plainly and properly, Lord. And I pray, Lord, ask you just to please be with each person here today, that they would get from this exactly what they need to hear. And Lord, exactly what they need applied to their lives and their hearts and the particular situation that they're in at this given time. Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would help us to grow, help us to learn, and Lord, just use us mightily for your gospel, for your kingdom. Be with those without, Lord. I pray be with those who around us here are lost and undone without you, Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge, Lord, and that you would use us to reach them. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, really, I only want to bring out 2 points in this whole passage. It's amazing enough, right? But we're going to look at 2 different things. And first of all, we're going to start off and we're going to be looking at the brokenness of Saul. We'll look at the brokenness of Saul. Because in verse number 18 through 20, just right before what we were reading, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached, right? He seems to be just shooting off like a rocket there, right? Everything's going great in his life. Everything just seems like it's just lining up, right? But it never goes that way, does it?
Right.
And so he's been saved, his eyes are open, and great things are ahead. He's already been told by God that I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. I'm sending you forth to the Gentiles. You're going to stand before kings. You're going to be, all these great things are going to happen. And Saul's like, hey, I'm ready. This is going to be great. Right?
Yeah.
However, I already pointed out we have several buts in here, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
So he had this idea. He was going to be used greatly. And Jesus was just the final piece of the puzzle that he needed, because he was already a great scholar in Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. Okay? He knew all of these things, and he was looking, just like the rest of the Jews, he was looking for the Messiah. They said, Jesus can't be it. He finds out Jesus is it, and it all makes sense. It was that last puzzle piece that made everything else fall in place. He says, hold on here. Well, that really brings to light, you know, Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
Now I know what that meant. Now it brings to light, okay, the Passover sacrifice and the killing of the lamb and the offerings of the first fruit, all these different things. It all makes sense now. It fell together, right? And he was excited about it. And so since he had this new knowledge, he was ready to tell the world. You ever get to that place or something that you finally grasp, and it was just like one of those aha moments, and you're excited and you want to tell everybody about it, and they're not so excited to hear it?
Mm-hmm.
It's often the way it is with the Christian life. You try to be a witness and you try to tell people about Christ, and they're like, yeah, I'm not interested in that. It's like, why not? You don't know what you're missing out on. They're like, I don't care either. And that's what Saul came across here. And so he had this idea that he was going to go and show all of his brothers and sisters, the Jews, this great information that's been showed to him, and they're going to welcome him with open arms. He's going to be the one that converts the Jews to Christianity. He's going to bring the Gentile believers and the Jews together and all unite everything, and everybody's going to join hands and sing Kumbaya, and it's going to be wonderful. Okay? And so he thought this was going to be great, and this must be what God had in mind. Once again, Paul's getting plans, right? And so this had to be God's plan. And so he'd be the one to bring the Jews to Christ. He'd get everything all together. And the only problem was that none of it actually went that way. None of it went that way. How many times do you have plans that just come completely fall apart?
Oh, yeah.
And you looked at it. You even had good plans. You had spiritual plans. You had godly plans. You had ones with great results planned out. You said, this is how it's going to go. And surely God's going to put his stamp of approval on it. God says, nah. I've got a different plan. It works differently. Right? And so like Saul, or like Paul, Saul, whichever one you want to say, we get excited, we get idealistic, and when we get saved, we think we're going to have this great idea of how everything's going to fit together, how it's all going to work out. We have this idea that people are going to be excited about what's happened in our lives, excited that we're a Christian, and sunshine and rainbows from here on out. And so we think we're going to do great things for God. Don't we? Everybody's kind of optimistic about that. They think, I'm going to do great things for God. And we think of all these things that we are going to do almost like God needs our help. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to do great things for God. And so like Paul, we have problems too. And so we find out quickly that God isn't so much about how fast and how much we accomplish for him.
Right.
We never find that God is concerned about time. I don't believe there's a clock that exists in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know that?
Yeah.
There may be. Maybe it's a decoration. But he's not sitting up there checking the time and saying, hey, we better get busy here. He's not concerned with time. He lives outside of time.
Right.
And so anyway, he's not concerned with those things. He's more concerned about the man than he is the ministry.
Right.
And I heard a saying a while back that really stuck with me. And it was the fact that God must first build the man before he builds a ministry. And was applying that to pastors and such as that. But it carries into all areas of life, not just vocational ministry, into your Christian lives as well. Before you can do great things for God, God's got to do great things in you. And then you've got to realize, I'm not doing great things for God. God's doing great things through me.
Exactly.
Okay? That's how it works. And so we need to kind of get our minds straightened up here and realize that Christianity is not about what you can accomplish for God.
Right.
It's not. It's not about what you can accomplish for God. There's so many sermons that's been preached and books that's been written and all these other things putting out there that somehow we must do, we must accomplish, and somehow God's just waiting for volunteers to come out and do great things for him on their own, of their own ability, of their own power. But God, what God's waiting for is people who are willing to follow him and are willing to be used of him.
Right.
We want to be in the controls. We want to be the one that, with our hands on the steering wheel. And God says, no, that's not the way it works.
Right.
And so Paul likewise had to figure that out, that it wasn't about what he could accomplish for God, but what God could accomplish in and through him.
Yes.
And so as we go back to Paul here, he immediately began preaching, you know, off to a great start. Shooting off like a firework, right?
Yeah.
Bad thing about fireworks is they're over pretty quickly, right?
Right.
That's the end of it, right?
Right.
And so with Paul, he starts preaching immediately. He's got this idea of how everything's going to be. But if we flip over to Galatians chapter number 1, we find an order of events in Paul's life. And we've already talked through this recently. But Galatians chapter number 1, He's writing to them and he gives a kind of a timeline. And whenever it didn't take off right away at Damascus, God led him to the deserts of Arabia. Okay, he began studying in God's little university of the desert out there. Okay,
yeah.
And he's spending some time out there and getting some things straightened out. So in Galatians chapter number 1, and I'm not going to read through all this, but in Galatians chapter 1, it says in here that verse number 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And so this is where he first started out here. And so God led him into the wilderness of Arabia. And I believe he took the scriptures with him. He had been a scholar of the scriptures from the time he was very young.
Yeah.
And so whenever this happened to him, his entire world was torn apart. His entire earth was shaken here because he had a plan. He's on his way to Damascus. He's known as Saul of Tarsus, the great zealous Jew. He's setting wrongs right. He's doing all these things. He's a warrior for God, basically, in the Jews' perspective. He meets Jesus on Damascus Road. He's blinded. He's down to his knees here. And God tells him, or Jesus tells him, "You've been persecuting me."
Yeah.
Everything that you thought you knew, everything you thought was right, all the work that you've ever done was wrong.
Right.
Imagine what a punch in the gut that would be, right?
Yeah.
We don't like being told we're wrong, do we?
No.
Paul was told in a big way. And not only that, the realization, all my life, I have been going against the God I thought I was serving.
Right.
Whoa, that's rough, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he realizes that. He's blinded physically, but his eyes are open spiritually, right?
Right.
He's led by the hand. Now, Saul of Tarsus, being led by the hand into Damascus.
Yeah.
That'd be a sight to see, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Once again, that's not very masculine. You don't want to be led by the hand. And so anyway, he gets into Damascus. He's there for 3 days and three nights, fasting, praying, and all these things. Ananias has this conversation with God, and God says, "I want you to do something." Ananias says, "That's crazy. I don't want to do it." He finally goes, like we looked at last week. He goes to him after assurance from God, basically preaches him the gospel, says, "This Jesus whom you've been persecuting, he is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He wants to wash away your sins. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new life and a new direction, and he's got a plan and a purpose for you." And so he accepted Christ as his Savior. He began that walk. He got baptized, all of these things. And so he's just had a super life-changing experience.
Right.
Takes a while to readjust, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
All of us in here, I'm sure, have had life-changing experiences.
Oh, yes.
We've had birth of children. We've had deaths of children and parents and different people and things like that. We've moved countries and continents.
Right.
We've had all kinds of life-changing experiences, right?
Yes.
And it takes a while to readjust afterward, if we ever readjust after those. Paul has a massive life-changing experience that everything he had built his life upon just crumbled in a moment.
Yes.
And so he needs to discover a new direction. Paul's broken.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to say this too. Paul was already broken before it. He just didn't realize it.
Right.
He was full of hatred, bitterness, going completely the wrong direction. He was already broken.
Yeah.
But now he's found a new kind of brokenness.
Right. And
God is getting ready to rebuild this man. He's getting ready to make something out of Saul. But he had to break him first. And so he's at this place that he is trying to come to grips with all of the new knowledge that he's just acquired. But he's excited about it too. And so he wants to tell the world about it. He goes to the synagogue and he's like, "Hey, they already knew I was coming." He comes to the synagogue and people don't realize what's been going on in Saul's life. He sits down and they say, "Hey, we have a prominent Jew here with us today. You know, little old Damascus out here outside of Israel. It was in a Gentile territory. But he came to the Jewish synagogue and they said, somebody came all the way from Jerusalem and we're going to hear them speak today. We've got a special guest with us." They introduce Paul.
Yeah.
Paul stands up. He takes the scriptures. Maybe he opens up to Isaiah 53 and says, "I can tell you who that one was. It was Jesus Christ." And he starts preaching the gospel to him, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah in the midst of all the Jews in the synagogue. And he's expecting all of them to be having these aha moments like he did. He's expecting all of them to be excited and say, hey, he really is the Messiah. I'm so glad you told me. And they're all confused. And they're saying, wait, this isn't the message you're supposed to be coming with. You're supposed to be coming with letters saying we're killing these people.
Right.
Not that you're one of them.
Right.
Could you imagine the confusion as all these guys are leaving at that day? And they're like, what in the world just happened? You ever been to one of those events?
Oh, yes.
Just like, what was that? And so anyway, we find that he wasn't there all that long, but that he goes out to the regions of Arabia, just outside of Damascus, and he spends about 3 years in the wilderness. Now, he may have been going back and forth between Damascus. That might have been his nearest town or city, but he was going outside the city. He was taking his scrolls and all of his biblical parchments and all these things, and he was studying them, and as he was reading it afresh, he was reading down through, and he says, I see Jesus there. I see Jesus there. He's reading down through the account of Genesis, and he gets to where God kills the animal and he clothes Adam and Eve with the skins, and he says, it was a substitute. I understand. All the sacrifices, it all falls into place. He gets down to the Passover. He says, we've been doing everything, a picture of Jesus all along, and I never saw it.
Yeah.
He reads about Noah and the ark, and he says, hey, God provided a way to deliver. He's been doing this all along, and I've never seen this before. He starts reading all the prophecies, and he says, yeah, that talks about Jesus. Born in Bethlehem, yeah. Of the house and lineage of David, yeah, that was him. And all of these things are putting in place, and he goes into Damascus with the parchments and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And he comes out with a complete new knowledge of Scripture and all theology. It's been said that he went in with the Old Testament and he came out with a new. Okay? Because he wrote basically half the New Testament. So as he came back out of that, the understanding and the doctrine that he had learned while he was in the desert, taught of the Holy Spirit, formulates a lot of what we're reading in the New Testament today.
Yeah.
However, 3 years in the desert is rather lonely, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
He says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to win the world to Christ. I'm going to tell them this wonderful information I have. And God says, hold on for just a minute. Not so fast. He says, you're going to spend some time in the desert. You're going to be alone. You're going to be rejected. All of the people who you were so excited to see are not excited to see you anymore.
Yeah.
The people who you used to fellowship with and love and relate to, they don't love you no more.
Right.
And you no longer can relate to them. Guess what, Paul? You've just become a misfit.
Yeah, that's true.
You've just become a misfit. And this is what happened to Paul. He became a total misfit. Everywhere he went, they didn't want him. Do you notice that in what we read today? Everywhere he went, they did not want him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he came back out of the wildernesses of Arabia. He came into Damascus. He's preaching the gospel. He's got a full understanding, and he's telling all about it. And they can't resist the wisdom with which he's speaking. They said, we can't argue with it because it's the truth.
Right.
But we can't accept it either.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can't accept it and we can't argue with it, we've got to kill the messenger. And so they make a plan, a plot, to kill Saul. And he says, whoa, that wasn't in my plans. They're supposed to be happy about this. They're supposed to receive it joyfully. But now they want to kill me. And here he is at night in a basket by himself. Notice all the believers stayed behind. It was Saul in the basket by himself.
Right.
And he's being lowered over the walls. And in the back of his mind, I can imagine him saying, God, what are you doing? This isn't what I thought was going to happen. I'm now running for my life. I've been alone in the desert whenever I should be preaching in the synagogues and converting all my brothers. But I've been in the desert.
Yeah.
A word that Saul gets very familiar with is alone.
Yeah.
And so he says, okay, if they're not happy to see me in Damascus, no one to preach to in the desert, I'll go down to Jerusalem. I spent a lot of time in Jerusalem. A lot of people there know me. There's a lot of Christians down there. They'll be happy to receive me. And the Jews will listen to me. And so once again, I can win them to me. Or not to me, but to Christ. I can win them because they will listen to me. And I can tell them about all this. And it'll all make sense to them like it did to me. And he goes down there. And the Jew says, what in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus?
Mm-hmm.
And they wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, it wasn't long before they wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
And then the Christians that he thought was going to welcome him with open arms, you've got to remember, he was trying to kill him and imprison him not too long before.
Right.
And they look at him and say, hey, we know this guy.
Yeah.
You can't trust him. He says that he's a Christian now, but it's probably just some kind of a ploy to get in amongst us. He's going to come in, he's going to pretend like he's a Christian. He's going to spy us out, and he's going to take notes of who we all are, where we meet at, and he's going to come in and just massacre us all. We can't trust Saul. So Saul, stay away from us.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews said, Saul, stay away from us. And Saul's just kind of wandering around saying, everybody hates me. I'm all alone. I don't fit anywhere. Thankfully, in all this, we have Barnabas.
Yeah.
I love Barnabas, and I'll probably be preaching on him before too long. I love Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Barnabas is called the son of consolation. His name means encourager.
Right.
Okay? And we constantly find Barnabas kind of picking up broken people
right.
and helping them along.
Yes.
And so he finds Saul, and he talks to Saul. He gets his entire testimony, and he sees that Saul is genuine
mm-hmm.
and that he's broken.
Right.
And so he becomes the go-between here, and he goes to Peter and James, and he says, hey, guys, this guy's genuine.
Yeah.
He really did get saved. And so he brings him to Peter and James, and he talks to Peter and James, spends 14 days in Jerusalem, if we continue through Galatians here in chapter 1. He spends 14 days in Jerusalem, and Peter and James are the only of the apostles that he talks to.
Right.
Now, there's several disciples and several other Christians there, but out of the 12 apostles and all of them, Peter and James are the only ones he talks to. Gets a more full story because he knows his theology now, right? But he's still got a lot of questions about the life of Jesus. Peter, you spent every day with him. James was half-brother to Jesus. He says, what was it like growing up with him? He's finding all this information out about Jesus. Spends 14 days with him. And then in his spare time, he's going out to the Grecians, the Hellenistic Jews, okay? They're the Jews that have been in all the Gentile regions, and they were basically half Greek, half Jew, okay? Not genetically, but mentally. Because like Paul, he was raised up in Tarsus. It was a Gentile, it was a Greek city. And so he was exposed to both the Greek culture and the Jewish culture. And so he said, hey, I can go to the people who are like me.
Right.
They'll understand. I'll go to the Grecians because they've been raised up in these Greek cultures, but they're still Jews. And I can tell them about my experiences. I can relate to them. And they shortly wanted to kill him. See how he was thinking it out? He said, they're like me. I'll fit in there. No, they wanted to kill him. He didn't fit there either. And so finally he was around all the Christians and everything. But the Christian said, you're stirring up a lot of strife, a lot of problems here. If we keep you around, all the Jews are going to be that much more stirred up against us, and you're going to cause problems for us. So we just prefer you're not around us either. Right? And so Damascus didn't want him. He had to be let down in a basket. The Jews in Jerusalem, they didn't want him. They wanted to kill him. The Christians in Jerusalem said, you're going to cause us problems. We'd rather you not be here. Could you please leave?
Yeah.
And so he had to leave there. And so it says that he had to go down to Tarsus. And by the way, Saul of Tarsus. He says, fine, then nobody wants me. I'll go to my family.
All right.
The Christians don't want me. The people who are like me don't want me. So surely my family is going to want me. So he goes down to Tarsus. And the Bible is silent about what all happens while he's at Tarsus. But he spends about 10 years in Tarsus. We don't find him mentioned again until in Acts chapter number 11. And so he spends 10 years in Tarsus. And there's no record of what happened. We find nothing mentioned of his family. There's not great conversions going on. The only time we find anything mentioned of his family is in Romans chapter 16. He sends greetings to a couple of his kinsmen. That's it. There's no record of any of his family getting saved. And as a matter of fact, if we look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he tells us that he had lost everything for the cause of Christ and that he counted it all but dung. He said it was worthless, but I've lost everything. And it seems as if he's indicating he's lost all of his relationships, he's lost all of his family, and he's even lost all of his inheritance that he would have had. He'd been disinherited, so he's just completely rejected by his family. And so he thought, surely my family will have me. No. And so there he is once again, alone in Tarsus. At least it's where he's familiar with it. It was, you know, his childhood home and all these things. But he's in that region there, rejected by everyone, and he doesn't fit anywhere. It's pretty bleak, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is this depressing enough for everybody? Woohoo! And so he doesn't fit anywhere, even amongst his own family, all these others. And so doesn't seem that it was all that fruitful of a time. He was probably involved in some kind of evangelism in that time throughout that region, throughout Tarsus and the surrounding areas. But we don't find him doing anything that's been written about. We don't find anything of real significance. And like I said, as we look in Acts chapter number 11, whenever Barnabas comes to him, what's going on there, and I won't read it for sake of time, but as Barnabas comes to him in chapter number 11, Barnabas has been in the city of Antioch, a Gentile city. There's been many people getting saved in Antioch, and Barnabas, guess what? He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't even a deacon. He was just an everyday Christian, going out, sharing the gospel, seeing people saved. And he was working along in Antioch. And he said, as he was working along there, constant encourager, right? As far as I know, it's been 10 years since he's seen Saul of Tarsus. But as he's working along there, for some reason, the Lord puts on his heart or something, Saul of Tarsus. He says, I could really use some help here in Antioch. He says, I've got these Jews here that are getting saved, and it'd be really good if I had someone who was as smart and able to piece all these things together and really be able to share with them. There was that fellow, Saul of Tarsus, that came back several years ago. He was a smart guy. He really got it. He wanted to do something for God. I wonder where he's at now. And so we find that Barnabas goes up to Tarsus.
Mm-hmm.
Same place we left him off, right?
Yeah.
Goes to Tarsus and says, Saul, will you please come and help me? And so Saul begins his ministry in Antioch 13 years after he was saved. 13 years. And so Barnabas comes to Saul there in Tarsus, and he says, hey, I really want you to come to Tarsus, or to Antioch. Saul doesn't say, hey, I'm pastoring 5 churches over here. I got all these things going, a big ministry. He says, okay, I'm not doing anything else. Isn't that basically how it goes? Because if he had a big ministry going, is he just going to say, okay, see ya, and go to Antioch?
Yeah.
He says, not doing anything else. Sure, I'll go with you to Antioch. Nobody else wants me anywhere. I'm a misfit everywhere I go. I'm a complete outcast. I don't fit anywhere. Nobody wants me. And he goes to Antioch, and he finds out why he's always been a misfit. God had a place where he fit. He just hadn't found it yet.
Right.
He did.
Right.
It's funny to me. In the church that I'm from, our home church, we always had a kind of a little motto for our church.
Yeah.
And it was always where the misfits fit.
Yeah.
And it amazed me in our home church, this was the way that it always went.
Yeah.
God brought broken and hurting people in from all over, brought them into our church to heal.
Right.
And we were a church of misfits.
Yes.
I mean, we had all kinds of stories. Okay? We were.
Yeah.
We had all kinds of backstories. And it was great. We loved it.
Yeah.
Now, it wasn't ethnically diverse because, I mean, come on, it was West Virginia.
Right.
But, I mean, we had all kinds of different backgrounds. People came hurting. They got healed and they moved off to other places and they went on and forth in ministry. All kinds of... And that's the way it was. It was where misfits fit.
Right.
And it kind of excites me as we've come here and it seems like we've kind of continued that tradition. We kind of... Sorry, I don't mean to offend everybody, but it seems like we've kind of gathered together a little band of misfits here. I love it. I love it. And I feel like we kind of fit together here, right? We come from all different stories, all different backgrounds. And God just brought us together and we kind of fit.
Yes.
I love it. I do. And so, anyway, with Saul here, he went through all of these things to find where he fit. And by the way, as a kind of a side note here, I kind of missed as I was going through this. I believe in this 10-year period that Saul went through there in Tarsus, I'd say it was probably a good possibility that that's where he went through his Romans chapter 7 experience. Remember in Romans chapter number 7, he says, the good that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do, and all these things.
Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the bond of this flesh, whatever it is it says there. Paul's going through all these things. He doesn't fit anywhere, and he can't even control his own flesh, and he keeps sinning, and he's just completely out there, right?
Yeah.
And he finds out that it is only through Christ. Because in reality, all of Saul's life, Saul had been at the helm.
Right.
He had been the one in control. He had been the one driving that thing. He had been the one making the plans. He had been the one with all of the visions and all of the zeal and all of the efforts, and everything had been about Saul.
Right.
That's not how God works.
Mm-mm.
Because while Saul was in the midst of all this brokenness, he was learning.
Right.
He was growing. See, on the day that Saul got saved, God couldn't use him.
Right.
Because Saul was too full of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
He was too full of his own ideas. He was too full of doing everything by the works of his own flesh.
Right.
And his own abilities. And God had to teach Saul to rely upon God.
Right.
And to trust God. That's what he had to do. And so as we find him here broken, he was excited and saved, soon rejected by the Jews, the Christians, by family, everyone. Spent a lot of time alone. And in the midst of all of it, he discovered he was completely unable to do anything of his own power, including overcoming the desires of his own flesh.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I want to go win this group. No, they're going to kill me. I want to go win this group. No, they don't want me. I want to do all these things. And no, it doesn't work. And so he can't do it by the power of his own flesh. He says, well, at least I'm saved and at least I can be a Christian, walk this Christian life and be like Jesus. And then I sin. And I can't even do that. I'm a failure. And so through this, he learns that he's got to trust in Christ. At the end of Romans chapter 7, he finally comes to the conclusion that it is Christ that has to do the work through him.
Right.
That's what Saul's finding out through these 13 years. That God has to do the work through him. And so anyway, he was saved, he understood the scriptures, all of those things, but he didn't fit anywhere. Total misfit, a broken misfit. And so in the years he was in Tarsus, he may not have seen anyone saved. He may have seen some people saved, I don't know. But I guarantee you, it wasn't what he was expecting
right.
whenever he was there with Ananias that day.
Right.
It wasn't anything what he was expecting. And so in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, Barnabas come looking for him. He went to Antioch, and all of a sudden there was some place that he fit. And as a pious, Pharisaical Jew, who would have ever thought that the place that he fit was in Antioch, in a Gentile church? In the complete group that he would have despised and rejected all of his life, the people that he never would have looked at whatsoever, the ones that he always thought he was too good for, and all of a sudden that is right where God molded him for, right where he was made for.
You're right.
It's amazing to me how God works in our lives,
mm-hmm.
and how all the things that we see as a liability, God can turn into an asset. The things that we see as shortcomings in our lives, God says, that's something I can use.
Right.
But the things that we foresee as strengths in our lives, God says, no, that's no good. Let me rework that.
Yeah.
Bible tells us that whenever we are weak, he is made strong.
Right?
Yeah. We find that perfect strength of God in times that we are weak, and Paul's learning that. How often do you feel like a misfit? I mean, just coming to Ireland and being in a completely different country and culture, I know what culture shock is.
Yeah.
And you feel like a misfit.
Yeah.
Right? But even in more places than that, I can go to a family reunion and feel like a misfit.
Yeah.
Sometimes I can go to my own house and feel like a misfit. I'm just that way. I feel like I don't fit in anywhere. There you go. But to Paul, nothing made sense. Nothing seemed like it was going anywhere. Nothing was happening. There was no progress, and he didn't have much hope, and he didn't understand the process that God was putting him through.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't see this going anywhere. 13 years and nothing's happening in his mind.
Right.
But God's changing him slowly, whittling him away, molding him, shaping him, and making a place for him to fit.
Yeah.
God was doing all those things. We think that God's forgotten about us or that we're just too broken, that God can't do anything with us, can't use us. But all along, God's got a plan.
Right.
It's just a matter of us allowing him to fit us into it.
Because
we found out he has a plan for us last week, right?
Oh, yeah.
And so we try to start figuring out what his plan is, right?
Yeah.
We get all these ideas of what his plan for us is. But instead, he wants us to just follow him. You'll get sick of hearing that term, that phrase. Follow him. And as you follow him, he brings about all these things. If he gave us the entire plan, we'd try to make it happen, right?
Yeah.
But he says, follow me and I will make it happen. And so we see in the second part of this, and it'll be shorter than the first, is that Saul was being rebuilt. And I say being rebuilt because the process wasn't completed. Because we have this idea that whenever God molds us and makes us and shapes us, that we arrive at this point that we are finished. You know that point that you're finished? You know when that is?
Heaven.
On this earth, you are not going to be finished. You're not going to be the Christian that you think you should be on this earth. You're not going to have it all together. We long for the day that we can be all shiny and new and everything's perfect and we've got it all together. We no longer sin. We no longer make mistakes. We know how this thing works. We know how to do all of this. See, we put Paul up on a pedestal, don't we? We see in Paul's life, we see the highlight reel. We see him as the finished product, right? And we think of him as this is the goal that we must attain to. And somehow it was just like, you know, a couple months or a couple years, and Paul was super Christian. And we ought to mimic that. We ought to be able to do the same thing. But we skip over the entire building process of Saul.
You're right.
How many of you in here realize that it was 13 years between the time he was converted on the Damascus Road and the time that he actually was ministering in Antioch? 13 years. And we think that we ought to be able to do it in 13 months, right?
Yeah.
We think we're going to do it better than the Apostle Paul did?
No.
And we don't realize that there's that process. And so we have this picture of who we're supposed to be in our head.
Right.
Every one of you's got one, I guarantee it.
Mm-hmm.
You think in Christ, as a Christian, this is what I ought to be. And then you look at where you're at and you're like, I'm a far cry from it. Right?
Yeah.
And we sit there defeated.
Mm-hmm.
Because we think we ought to be complete. We ought to be that trophy up on the mantle.
Right.
But we're not. And so God was rebuilding and reconstructing Paul so that God could do something with him.
Mm-hmm.
I've stated this on Wednesday night a couple of times, that whenever God bought you, he knew what he was getting.
Right.
And whenever God bought Paul, he knew that Paul was a broken man.
Yes.
But God also knew how to put him back together.
Right.
Paul didn't. All those times where he felt like he was a total misfit, that he couldn't go anywhere that he fit, he couldn't do anything right, he didn't know which direction to go, and he questioned and said, God said I was going to do all these great things, and here I sit in Tarsus. Maybe God changed his mind. Maybe I'm too broke. Maybe it's not going to work, and God was working all along in all those things. And so God was rebuilding and reconstructing him. And so he had to learn that his name, his heritage, his intelligence couldn't cut it, because that's what he was trusting in before, right?
Right.
He was, you go down through, there's one place that he wrote and he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Jew out of the stock of Benjamin, right? I was taught up under Gamaliel. I was from the right people group. I had the right religion. I had the right training. I had everything going for me. Surely I can do this. And God says, no, you can't. But I can do it through you. That's what he had to learn. He had to lay all of his plans aside and learn to follow and trust Christ. Not all those things he was putting his trust in. So God developed his understanding and his message in the desert. He was abandoned by all those that he thought that he was the most valuable in ministry to. He said, these are all my plans. I'm going to minister to all these people. And God says, no, they're going to kill you if you try to minister to them. I've got a different group.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And God sent him in a direction he never imagined. And so he was placed with those that God had for him. Not in Jerusalem, not even in a synagogue, but amongst the Gentiles. I can imagine on the road to Damascus, whenever God knocked him down and said, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. He's like, well, how's that going to work? Well, this is how it worked.
Yeah.
It took a while.
Yeah.
But could you imagine if from the day that he left Ananias' house and he was there in Jerusalem, in Damascus, and was preaching Christ to all those in Damascus, if he would have said, okay, guys, see ya. I'm going out to Antioch. I'm going out to the regions of the Gentiles here. I'm going to go over to the region of Galatia. I'm going to go and do all these great things with my Jewish mindset. with my pride and my arrogance, with my trust in myself and my own abilities, and I'm going to go and win the world. And he would have been shipwrecked in a complete different way.
Yeah.
But God was patient in molding and making and shaping and bringing him into what he wanted him to be. And so we found out last week, like I said, that God has that plan for us. He has a place where we fit. And he has a work that he wants to do through us. But first, he must rebuild us.
Right.
We say, okay, God, I'm ready. Let's get to work now. And he says, no. Before you can go out and do a great work for me, I've got to do a great work in you.
Right.
And so sometimes the process is difficult. Usually we're not going to see progress. We're not going to understand it as it comes. The amazing thing is looking back on it afterward and saying, I never even realized that at that time.
Right.
God was preparing me at this time and I didn't have a clue as we look back. But like I said, God is in no hurry. He wants us just to trust him, to know that he knows what is best.
Right.
And so like I said before, there's not a clock in heaven. God's working along with us as we are able to be worked on, as we'll submit to him, as we allow him to. And it is a lifelong process. As I said already, Paul was never finished.
All right.
He was still being worked on. You follow his life, and how many times did he have a desire and he was going to go one way and God forbade him from doing it?
Yeah.
And Paul says, I have these plans. And God says, nope. Right? The times that the flesh got to him, even the one time that it says that God had given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him lest he should be basically puffed up beyond measure because of the visions that were given him. In other words, God had entrusted him with a great amount of knowledge and wisdom and revealed lots of things to him, and God had to give him something to keep his pride in check because he still fought with the flesh.
Right.
He still fought with the flesh. Paul was never finished.
Yeah.
God was still working on him. And so if we get the right perspective, we can be excited to see where he's leading and what he will do. If we have this perspective of, I need to be perfect, we're going to feel like a failure forever.
Mm-hmm.
We're never going to grow. We're never going to get anywhere. But if we get the right perspective and realize that God is working on me.
Right.
He is molding me. He is shaping me. He's chiseling me out a little by little.
Yeah.
And making me what he wants me to be. And it's a lifelong process that I'm going through.
Right.
We can be excited about it. If we just would take a chance to stop and to think and look back over our lives, no matter how long you've been saved, go back and look over your life, and you can already see places where God's worked in your life. You can see changes in the way that you think, the way you perceive things, the way that you're going in your life, and say, God's already worked on me some here.
Yeah.
And those times whenever I feel the most discouraged and feel like I'm going nowhere and accomplishing nothing, I look back over my life and think, man, look at what God's done in the last 10 years. What a difference he's made in me in the last 10 years. Wonder what he's got in store for the next 10.
Right.
Wonder what's going to happen. I have no idea. It seems like nothing's happened lately, but looking back 10 years from now, I wonder where I'm going to be.
Right.
And it gets you excited about it. It's like, okay, what are you going to do, God? How are you going to work this out? What are you going to make me into? What's your plan? Because I'll tell you, 10 years ago, I did not expect to be in Ireland preaching.
Right.
I look back over and I'm like, okay, that was unexpected. How many more of them is going to be in the next 10 years?
Right.
Excited for the journey.
Yeah.
I'm waiting to see what he's going to do. And so even if we're feeling like a reject, a misfit, a failure, we can see where he's brought us in our lives and we can take heart because he's not finished in us.
Right.
In Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6, it tells us that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it.
Right.
In other words, he is the one that's working. He is the one that's going to continue working. And he's not going to stop working.
Right.
He's not going to just abandon you one day and say, okay, that's as far as I take you. Everybody off.
Yeah.
And just leave you there. Sometimes we feel like we're going to be in Tarsus forever.
Right?
Right?
Right, yes.
Philippians 1 and 6. And so sometimes we feel like we're going to be in Tarsus forever, and then God will send a Barnabas along.
You're right.
Or he'll send an event. He'll send something into our life, and he'll bring us to the next step.
You're right.
And he's always got that plan,
mm-hmm.
and he'll perform it. So in closing, Hopefully this has been an encouragement to you. I know it was kind of heavy to begin with. In seeing how Saul's life was just completely a mess, completely broken, completely shattered and tore apart. But I don't think anyone in here would say that by the end of it, that Saul was a loser. I mean, like I said, he's our hero as we look through the scriptures. But how did he get there? Well, what's God doing in your life? Where is he taking you to? What's going to happen later on down the road? You've got to wait and see. Enjoy the ride. That's the way that it works. But also, as we looked at in our study this morning in Sunday school, it all starts with salvation. God can't fix the broken until they give their lives to him. God can't reconstruct you. He can't use you. He can't put you in that place that you can be used until you give your life to him. That's where it all begins. And so if you haven't had that experience like Paul, whenever he placed all of his hope and his faith in Christ alone for salvation, if you've never got to that place where you trusted him as your Savior and seen your sins forgiven, your eternity and your future changed, today would be a good day for that to happen. It'd be a wonderful day for that to happen. And you can start walking with him, and he can start molding you and reshaping you. And he can take the broken pieces, put you together, and put you in a place that you fit.
Right.
And give you a purpose, give you an excitement, and give you something to do for him.
Yes.
And in all that, he can give you a hope, he can give you an assurance,
mm-hmm.
and a home in heaven on top of everything.
Yes.
But it takes that first step.
Right.
It takes that decision that you're going to trust him alone for salvation.
Right.
That's where it all begins. Then afterward, like I said, that's just the beginning. We spend the rest of our lives walking with him and seeing what he'll do through us.
Yes.
And every day can be a new adventure.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for the things that we've heard today and the things that we've learned from your scripture. We thank you for the example of Saul and Paul here. And Lord, that you are willing to save to the uttermost, Lord. And on top of that, you're not done with us when you save us. It's just the beginning. And Lord, that you've got a plan for each one of us, Lord, that we're not to despair, whether we're in the desert, whether we're in Damascus, whether we're in Tarsus, whatever point in our lives we're at, that you're working, whether we see it or not. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to help us remain faithful and allow you to work in our lives. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that don't know you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they would call upon you and trust you for salvation for their souls. Lord, be with our time and our fellowship together today as well. Pray for your blessings on the food. We thank you for it. And Lord, go with us throughout the rest of this week, Lord, and just help us, Lord, to draw nearer and nearer to you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.